Today's scripture reading is, well, it's not First John. It's just John. It's John 20, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19 in the English Standard Version. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. I like saying good morning twice. This is fun. Well, it's good to see you all today, and it's an honor again to open the Lord's Word with you. Today's passage is going to be from John 21, and we're going to talk about breakfast with Jesus. And I just want to let you guys know, if you have talked with me at all, if you have had any conversation with me for a long period, one thing that is going to come up pretty fast is my time in Israel. 3.5 years ago, I had the most wondrous opportunity of my life. I got to study for a semester in Israel, and it was absolutely wonderful. I'll show you a couple pictures here. I spent my time attending classes, visiting biblical sites. This is pictures out in the wilderness, me in Hezekiah's tunnel. This is a picture that made my mom question why I was there. If you're wondering, there's a 150-foot drop to my left, and that was not a wise decision. I don't recommend any kids. I showed this as something that I was happy about to do. My mom was not happy about that when I told her. And then I met Jane. She said, boys. And a lot of my time was, you know, we were learning new cultures, languages, studying scripture in historical settings. And for me, doing my best to like soak everything in that this land had to offer. You know, I was in college. I was studying ministry and the Bible. So it was really a dream come true to be in this place and to study here and to interact with the space that the Lord had walked through himself. And a lot of people would look at these pictures, would look at my time, hear my time there with a lot of great memories, and it was an amazing time. The Lord worked so tremendously in my life. But they would look at that and they would probably say, man, you must have been so alive in your faith. You must have been so passionate. So there must have been a fire. You were there. You know, this is the same ground that Jesus had walked and lived. And, you know, I was surrounded by places where over 80% of the biblical story had unfolded. And yet, it was in that very land that I experienced one of the deepest spiritual lows of my life. In a place where God's presence seemed almost tangible, like I could touch it, I felt the most distant from him. I felt worn out. I felt confused. I felt deeply inadequate. I didn't really know where God was leading me in this space. I was overwhelmed. I was spiritually exhausted. I felt like I was carrying this quiet weight of disappointment and uncertainty. In many ways, I felt like the Israelites wandering in the desert, surrounded by holy places, surrounded by a holy God, yet wandering with questions of discouragement, unsure of my direction or purpose. And here's what I've come to realize as I reflected on that time and I was preparing for those times here today. If I could feel that way in Israel, the place where the Lord most tangibly was there, then I feel like some of us could relate, that I'm not alone in that feeling. And maybe you felt that way as well. Maybe you've been in or are in a season where the weight of life, school, marriage, work, parenting, ministry, all of it is leaving you tired, disoriented, and wondering where God is in the middle of it. Maybe you've tried to stay faithful, but you feel stuck. Maybe you've experienced things like failure, shame, or disappointment. Maybe you've felt spiritually numb, unsure of what God is calling you to be and who he is calling you to be. If that's where you are, I want to tell you something. I'll tell you two things. First, you're not alone. And second, you're not forgotten. And as we head in this passage, it's actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We meet a group of disciples who are in that exact space. They are discouraged. They're broken in a lot of ways. They're confused about what's next. They're wrestling with regret and weariness and silence. And it's into that space, not some mountaintop experience, but a moment of heaviness, that Jesus meets them. He doesn't wait for them to pull everything together. He walks right into their discouragement and reminds them of who they are and who he is. So the message of this passage that we're looking at is simple and life-changing. It's this. Jesus meets us in our brokenness. He restores us with grace, and he calls us forward with renewed purpose. And this is the direction of what this passage will be taking. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would love to open up to John 21, chapter 21, starting in verse 1, and we'll start from there. And it says this, starting in verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into that boat, but that night they caught nothing. So this is a picture taken from the shore of Galilee while I was in Israel. This is what it looks like at the shore. So I want us to imagine ourselves where these disciples are. They're sitting on the beach looking out at this view. It's probably late at night before they go out. We find seven of Jesus' disciples sitting on that shore looking out on the sea that they had been at their entire lives. That this scene takes place after the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus actually already appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem, and he instructs them to go meet him in Galilee. And so we find the disciples in Galilee. They obeyed Christ's call, and as Jesus has instructed, but we don't know exactly how long they've been there. We don't know how long they're going to be there. We don't know what to expect. And even though we have the disciples who obey Christ, they have rejoiced in his resurrection as he has come and appeared to them. I want you to know something. There's a certain heaviness that I want you to notice. It may not be clear in the first couple of verses, but as the story unfolds, it becomes more apparent. See, while Jesus already appeared to them, and they have seen his victory, his resurrection, there are still lingering questions, personal regrets, emotional weight from all that has happened. This had happened 2 weeks before. Jesus' death and resurrection happened 2 weeks before this scene. I can't imagine what they're dealing with. Because these people had abandoned Christ in Jerusalem. You know, Thomas had heard about that Jesus was resurrected, but he still doubted him until Jesus came face to face with him. And Peter himself had denied Christ 3 times in Jesus' darkest and most perilous moment. So what we find here is not a group of buddies going on a camping trip. We got people, you know, near the beach, enjoying the sun, eating some good food. What we find here is a somber group of individuals who are in a quiet, subdued, and uncertain space. And in this moment, we find Peter get off the beach and say, you know what, I'm going to go fishing. Does anyone want to join me? See, before Peter was called by Jesus, he was a fisherman. His family was fishermen, his father was fisherman, his father's father was fisherman, his father's father was fisherman. It could keep going. Generations of fishermen on this very sea. He had grown up that way. And before Jesus, this was all he knew. The only profession that he was adequate enough for. And in a moment of uncertainty, regret, and discouragement, he went back to something he knew he could do. Fishing. And guess what? The other disciples, who probably grew up in similar lifestyles, joined him. And this raises a question for us that I want us to think about. When life feels uncertain, when the future is unclear, when the wait is longer than you'd like, where do you go? What do you return to? What do you reach for when you're unsure of what God is doing next? And it's within this space that this passage gives us a little pattern of how Jesus meets us in those spaces. And the first thing that we want to know, the first step that Jesus usually takes when we're in those cases, is first, he meets us where you are. He meets us where we're at. John continues in this story as he describes these people and disciples in the scene. He says this. So they went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So the disciples, they got into the boat. They went with Peter. They went fishing. They fished all night. And guess what? They caught nothing. And guess who appears on the shore? Jesus appears on the shore. But the disciples still did not recognize him. And when Jesus instructed them to throw their nets on the right side, they agreed, they listened, and guess what? That entire net was full of fish. Does this story sound kind of familiar to anyone? Has this happened before? Everyone know? So this story happened 3 years before. When Jesus first called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his disciples, Jesus did the exact same miracle on that same body of water. And I want us to recognize a truth from this situation. In the midst of uncertainty, trust that Christ is already on the shore. When the disciples were in a moment of uncertainty, regret, and discouragement, feeling lost, wandering, guess who is waiting on the shore for them? Jesus. We all have our seas that we can cast off to when the future is unclear or unsure of what God is doing in our lives. But I want you to know something. Just like Jesus waited on the shore for those disciples, Jesus is waiting on the shore for you, calling us to trust in him. Another thing we need to recognize is this. When we come up empty, Jesus is the one who fills the net. Those disciples spent all night fishing, all night trying to do something, to feel like they have accomplished something, to feel like they are making progress in their lives after all that has happened, but they could not fill that net. Jesus was eager then and is eager now to remind us of who he is and what he is doing in our lives. We can come up empty in our lives, but Jesus himself fills the net of our lives with what we need, which is him. And as the story continues, we'll not only see that Jesus meets us where we are, but also that Jesus invites you to rest in his grace. This is the next step. And it continues in verse 7, and John says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. As we follow the last part of the story we just talked about, we realize that this miracle seems familiar. This has happened before. This is something that's, that the disciples would probably recognize. But guess what? You know who also realized that? Peter. Because guess what? That miracle happened to him 3 years before. And the last time this miracle happened, in the same fashion, on the same sea, in a similar boat, the disciples, they gathered their fish in their nets, they brought their boat to shore, then they addressed Jesus. But I love the eagerness of Peter because he had no time to spare in this situation. Once he heard from John, "It is the Lord," he takes his outer garment, which he'd probably been sweating in all night, trying to fish all night, and he puts it around him, he wraps it around him, and he jumps into the water. And he's not like 10 feet away. He's 100 yards out. And also, I love how John says that because, you know, he says, you know, it's 100 yards out. And for me, I'm like, that's pretty far. And I'm like, he's a fisherman, so he's making it sound like it's a small thing. But for me, I'm like, that's pretty far. Just wanted to point that out if you guys knew that. But, sorry, John continues in this, and continues in this story. And it says, when they had landed, when they had brought the boat in, when Peter had arrived on shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same thing with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when the disciples get to shore with this abundant supply of fish, 153 large fish, they're not only greeted by Jesus, they're greeted with breakfast. And this brings us to another point that I find that when Jesus invites us to rest in his grace, Grace often looks like breakfast, not a courtroom. Jesus knows the burdens his disciples carry. He knows that they're waiting for him in Galilee. He knows their failures. He knows their uncertainty. He knows their regret. He knows their discouragement. And he knows that this plagues them and racks their brains every single day, every single moment. But when the disciples come to shore, what waits for them isn't a courtroom with a judge and a jury, the prosecution. Rather, what they're greeted with is a warm fire to warm their cold, water-chilled bodies. They're greeted with warm, fresh bread to energize their sore and exhausted selves. And this brings up another point to remember. Restoration begins with presence, not performance. The disciples are being received by the Lord, and Jesus knows their actions and the burdens that just burden them and push them down. And Jesus recognizes one thing. Their record, their performance, is not going to restore them. Rather, his presence in their lives is going to restore them. And a critical question I want to ask you is, as we're reading the story, as we're going through it, what do you think Jesus is trying to show you about his heart? When in your life are you expecting a courtroom when Jesus is offering you breakfast? Jesus, in this story, already provided the fish and the bread on the fire before the disciples brought anything. What does that say about his ability to provide for you? So Jesus meets us where we're at. He invites us to rest in his grace. And the next step that Jesus takes is that Jesus restores your heart. So after breakfast, the disciples' bellies are full of good food. They're warm, they're relaxed, they're energized. And it is after Jesus meets these needs that we see Jesus finally address the elephant in the room. So John writes this. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus looks at Peter. He asks him the same three questions. "Do you love me?" And as Jesus is asking this question, you know, we understand the failure Peter's been through. In some ways, as he's asking the question, I'm like, I think Jesus is justified. But as an audience member, as someone who is one sinner, who is a disciple of Christ, I sit there and I'm like, it almost seems cruel. Peter knows that Jesus knows that he betrayed him and abandoned him in Jerusalem. And if I was Peter, I would understand being asked the first time, maybe the second time, but the third time feels harsh. And Peter himself and says describes him saying, he was saying he was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" But what Peter doesn't realize, that Jesus wasn't doing this to hurt Peter. Jesus was doing this to restore Peter. So let's notice the setting that Peter is in, first of all. About 2 weeks before this story, before Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee on the shore, it was a dark, dreadful night in Jerusalem. Peter stood next to a charcoal fire, surrounded by witnesses. Peter was there watching Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin being judged by this council in Jerusalem. And this is before Jesus was sent to the cross. And Peter was asked three questions next to this charcoal fire. He's basically asked, "Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus?" And he was given three chances to say, "Yes, I'm with Jesus. I know him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior." But with every single opportunity, Peter rejected Jesus. And when you hear at that moment, when you hear the rooster crow, and Peter realized what he had done, he fled. He ran. So Jesus, in his love, mercy, and grace, recreates that same scene. You guys noticed that fire that he was at was not just some wood fire, it was a charcoal fire. He was surrounded by witnesses of disciples. And he asked Peter three questions. But those questions aren't, "Are you with me? Peter, are you with me?" Rather, he asked them a more significant question. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" So we must understand this, that your love for Jesus matters more than your record for him. Peter may not have realized this at the moment, but with every genuine answer to that question, every answer of course I love you, Jesus is breaking Peter's chains of regret and uncertainty and discouragement and disappointment that paralyze him from moving forward, for living as a follower of Christ. And in that moment, Peter is being restored in relationship with Christ. And it's in this moment we find Peter's deepest need being met. In the same way I exhort you, let Jesus meet you in the exact place of your deepest need. Peter knew what he needed. He knew he needed to be restored. But he didn't know what to do. But Jesus met him where he needed him. In the same way Jesus is telling all of us in our moments, fear, uncertainty, discouragement, disappointment, where we're paralyzed and unsure what to do. All he's asking is that you let him meet you there. Because he's probably going to meet you there anyway, so. Recently, I was on a mission trip with our student ministry, Powerhouse. We went to Belmont, Belize. We visited 55 homes. We shared the gospel to 108 people, and 25 people came to the Lord, and that was an amazing experience. It was so awesome. And one encounter that stayed with me was with a man named Jose. And this is a picture of us. Part of our experience is we would go into these homes with these filters, and the families would be prepared for us. We'd come and we'd show how to install the filter in their home. And then through that, we would use the filter as a way of sharing the gospel. And it was an amazing experience. I had the most wondrous time with our leaders and their students, and we're so thankful for the prayers and encouragement of this church and support as we went there and served the Lord and saw people come to Christ and saw seeds planted. And we went to a lot of houses. We saw a lot of people. And this house was one of the ones that really stuck with me. Can't really see it, but we're in the middle of a rainstorm. We're on the truck bed of this house, and just on truck bed, and we're under this like garage area, and we're showing to use the filter, and you can't really see Jose in this picture, but I just wanted to bring you there in that setting. And for about an hour, after we had installed the filter, we shared the gospel with Jose. And I was amazed at how God was using our students, seeing, you know, God work through them, to put his like very words in them, like, as our kids are flipping the scripture and really just trying to love and care for Jose. But in the end, Jose didn't accept Christ. And as I was reflecting on this story, I was trying to reflect on, like, why didn't he not accept Christ? What was the hurdle? What was going on? And I realized it wasn't because Jose didn't believe in God or understood the gospel. He actually, you know, was in 15 years before, was in a church full time. He was engaging with his faith, engaging with the Lord, engaging with the community of believers. But what held him back was the belief that he had to come to the Lord perfect. As he told us his story, you could see he was looking back on his past mistakes, and he felt too unworthy for God's grace, as if his sin outweighed God's love for him. Jose knew the truth, but he couldn't receive it because he didn't believe Jesus could meet him in his deepest need. Jose's struggle is not unique. So many people, even Christians, followers of Christ, fall into the same trap. We believe the lie that we have to clean ourselves up before we can come to Jesus. Some never take that first step of faith because they think they're too broken or unworthy. Others who already know Christ still carry shame and live as if they have to earn his love again. But the gospel isn't about us getting it all together. It's about Jesus meeting us where we are, in our mess, in our doubts, in our failures. And whether you've accepted Christ or you've walked with him for years, the invitation is the same. Come to him as you are, because his grace is greater than your record. And once you realize this and accept Christ's love and grace, you find something beautiful and restorative. You find that Jesus renews your calling. And John continues in the last couple of verses, and he says this: "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And they said to him, "Follow me." So after Jesus restores Peter, Jesus addresses what Peter is called to. After every question of "Do you love me?" and every response of "Yes, of course," Jesus gives Peter three of these same commands: "Feed my sheep, tend my flock." And this, the first time that Jesus called Peter to him on that same shore in Galilee, he had said, "Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men." But now he is transitioning that role and he's saying, "You are to be a shepherd for God's flock." And it's within this moment they are faced with the reality that your mistakes don't disqualify you. God's love recommissions you. But Jesus doesn't stop with recommissioning Peter. He also gives Peter a glimpse into what following him will truly mean. In verse 18, Peter actually is shown by Jesus the path ahead, the end of the road. He tells him, "Peter, this is how you're going to die, actually." Traditionally, Peter, in his old age and as leading as a follower of Christ in the church, went to Rome, and he was caring and discipling and shepherding people, followers in Rome who were facing extreme persecution at that time. And tradition believes that Peter was crucified on a cross. The end was difficult. Was not an easy path. But what Jesus is reminding him and reminding us is that following Jesus is not about comfort. It's not about what's easy. It's about trust and surrender, knowing that God is working in ways we may not see. Following Christ means laying down our own plans and stepping into something greater, a life of purpose, even when it's costly. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Because we don't walk that path alone. Jesus, who gave everything for us, walks it with us. And then he gives us a powerful invitation over and over, saying, follow me. Not follow a plan, not follow a rule book, follow a person. Jesus isn't asking Peter to be perfect. He's not asking him to do everything right all the time. What he's asking him to do is to be present, to walk clearly with him in trust, obedience, and love. And that is the same call he gives to each of us today. Same call to follow him, to trust and surrender to him. I want to return to the Sea of Galilee, but not in John 21. I want to take you to March 29th, 2022 at 1:30 p.m. I found myself, this is a picture I took, sitting on the shore of that very sea, hearing the same story I share with you in the traditional site of where John 21 took place. In that quiet moment, surrounded by gentle waves and ancient hills, I didn't just hear Peter's story. I lived it. Just like Peter, I was carrying regret, uncertainty, and the weight of my own failures. And just like Peter, I was met by Jesus. There on that shore, God didn't confront me with condemnation, saying, where are you? What are you doing? He met me where I was at. He invited me to rest in his grace. He met me with a fire already burning, with bread already prepared, with a love that was patient and restoring. He reminded me that my calling wasn't rooted in my performance, but in his presence in my life. And that moment changed me. It restored my heart. It renewed my call to ministry. And I believe that Jesus wants to do the same for each one of you. Whether you're wrestling with doubt, failure, shame, or simply feeling lost, Jesus is still meeting people on the shore. His fire is still burning. The bread is already prepared. And his invitation still stands. Follow me. Let's give thanks to the Lord through prayer. And after, we'll continue in song and worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your table. We thank you, Father, that you have prepared that table for us. We thank you that we can come to the shore and you are there. We thank you that the shore, Father, you have provided for us. You have cared for us. You have restored us. And Father, that's not a one-time invitation, that you are continually calling us to that. We thank you for the body and blood of Jesus given for us. We thank you that through his sacrifice we are marked as yours, sealed by your Spirit and secure in your love. Help us to walk in that truth daily, living as people who belong to you. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen.